So this morning, I want to sort of walk through this passage and just kind of point out a few things about it as we go through. Just point out a few things for us to take away and to think about. When we look in the Old Testament, we see this kind of hope being proclaimed constantly through the scriptures of something's going to change, something's going to be different. If we go to Isaiah 42 verse 9, it says, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." God is saying to Isaiah, something new is going to happen, and I'm going to tell you what it's going to be. I'm going to declare to you what it is. And the Old Testament is this foreshadowing of what God's going to do in the New Testament. It's kind of a story which is kind of saying, it's all going to happen then. It's pointing towards it. And there is prophecy after prophecy saying, who is this Jesus going to look like? Who is he going to be? And Jesus fulfills every single one of those, which is why we can declare him as Savior and Lord. Because he fulfills what the scripture tells us he's going to fulfill. It says in Isaiah 55, the last verse of that particular passage, it talks about how the thorn bushes and the briars will be turned into juniper trees. It's saying there is this change that takes place, that when God gets involved in your life, there's a transformation that can take place. That things that have been barren, things that have been thorny, things that have been an issue can be transformed into something beautiful. Into something of a life where there has been death. In the Psalms, in Psalm 84, it speaks about how as the people pass through the valley of Baca, which is basically a desert place called the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Weeping. Basically, when people go through the valley, when it's rubbish, when life just isn't great, it says, I will turn it into a place of springs. But in a desert place where there's been nothing, it's been barren and dry, where it's been going, I just haven't got anything. My thirst needs quenching. I will turn that barren, dry place into a place of new life where there'll be streams of water. That's the hope of the Old Testament. That what's been messed up will be restored. And as we come to this passage we've just heard read, we encounter the story of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who is a lady senior in years, who's barren. She hasn't had any children. And in Hebrew understanding, not having children is a really bad thing. Because the Old Testament view of eternal life wasn't what we now have as a revelation from Jesus about a life that we go to after this life. Their understanding was, my life continues through my family line. So through my children, I have life. So when in the Bible it says, God says, I will cut off your family, it was like saying, I'm going to stop you having everlasting life, which is why it was a curse. So to not have children was seen that you were cursed by God, because clearly you weren't in favor with God, because otherwise he would give you children so that your family line could continue. So here's Elizabeth, the wife of a priest, and she hasn't got any children. It's like, what's she done wrong? What's Zechariah done wrong? That means that they're not blessed by God. So she is someone who is living under condemnation by the people around her because of something that she can't do about herself. She can't do anything about her situation, and yet she lives under the condemnation of the world. She is barren. And then God turns up, and God encounters Zechariah in the temple and says, your wife is going to have a baby. And he's like, whatever. And then the angel shuts him up. That means he can't speak until the birth of the son, which is John the Baptist. What we see happening in this moment when God suddenly speaks to his people for the first time in 400 years, is he chooses to make a point through Elizabeth by being a barren woman and bringing her into pregnancy and into new life. He's pointing out the stories of the past, of how the forefather of the Jewish people, Abraham, God gave him a promise and said, that promise will be shown to you through a son that I'm going to give you, to your wife. Even though she was 100, she gets pregnant. She hasn't had children all of her life. She's been barren. And then even when it seems impossible, when God turns up, he brings life where there has been death. He brings a future hope of life, even when there's been what has appeared to be a curse of God. And then you jump forward into the story in the book of Samuel, of Hannah, who's Samuel's mum. Hannah is someone, again, who's a woman who's been barren all of her life, and she cries out to God, says, God, why am I so cursed? What's going on here? And then what happens is she ends up, someone who's been barren, she has a child, which speaks of this new life, and a new season takes place in the life of the people of God. And we end up with King David, who is sort of the early prototype of Jesus. So when God's trying to make some important promises to the people of God, he uses a woman who is barren and brings her into pregnancy to demonstrate that he is the God who takes us from being under a curse into a God who brings us into a place of life. Pointing out the fact that we as a people on this earth are living under the curse of sin, and that God wants to remove that curse of sin which leads to death and bring us into new life. And so when we look at Elizabeth, we're seeing God saying, my promise is coming to you. What I've spoken about is going to happen again. And so in Elizabeth, he's pointing out that life's coming. That what's been cursed is now going to be given life. And we can feel often in our lives that there are things in our life which kind of feel dead. Or we kind of feel almost cursed by things that are in our life. Ways that we feel, families we've grown up in, situations we've ended up being part of. And God says, wherever there is death, I can turn a thorny briar into a beautiful juniper tree. I can bring life where there was once death. And that is the power of the gospel, to bring life where there's been death. No matter how ludicrous it might seem. We have so many stories in the Bible of women getting pregnant who are too old to be pregnant. Nothing stops God. When he turns up, life abounds. What an amazing truth to hold on to. That when we felt we were going through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping and tears, God says, I will turn it into a place of springs of water. Stick close with me. He's saying that when I turn up, that's when life abounds. And it's interesting, this encounter between Elizabeth and Mary. As we see Elizabeth, who gives birth to John the Baptist, and we have Mary, who's giving birth to Jesus. Isn't it interesting about how it's not Elizabeth who gives birth to the Messiah? The wife of a priest, foreshadowing Sarah and Hannah. Isn't it interesting that the high status of being a priest and a priest's wife, God doesn't choose to move through the elite and the establishment. He chooses instead to turn to her cousin, who's a handmaiden, a servant, and says, yes, what I have done through this priesthood is of me. This priesthood was right. As we heard in that reading from Hebrews, it was a foreshadowing of what's going to come. But it's not through this priesthood that I'm going to bring new life. It's through the unexpected. It's through the ordinary. And so he honours the priesthood by giving a child to Elizabeth to prepare the way, to foreshadow the way for Jesus. The upside down kingdom comes into play when we recognise that God wants to use the ordinary, Last week I talked about being radically ordinary. We haven't got to go off and do a mission trip to Africa to suddenly be serving God properly. It's just being radically ordinary. It's honoring God with your everyday life, with every choice that you make, choosing to make God a part of that and honoring Him. And when you do that, it becomes a radical lifestyle for Jesus. It hasn't got to be being the next Billy Graham or being the next whoever you see as the sort of the greatest preacher in the world. It hasn't got to be being that. It's just being faithful to God and honoring Him with your life with every step that you make. And in that, you're radically ordinary, because God loves to use the ordinary in life to bring about drastic change, to do something incredible. He loves to take the ordinary and go, I'll take the ordinary. I'll take where there's been death. I'll take where there's been no honor at all. And I will turn it into something beautiful and honored. And so the hope of that is that the more lowly we are, the more messed up we are, the more God can use us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That you haven't got to have it all together for God to use you. He uses you as you are, in your ordinariness, in your messiness. He turns up to Mary and he uses a teenage pregnancy out of wedlock to birth the Messiah of the world. Jesus is born into scandal. Jesus is born not in the way that it should be done, even the way it should be done as we would see it in church today. Even by our standards, what Jesus is doing is wrong, and he's Jesus. He doesn't come as a mighty warrior. He doesn't come as a king in a palace. He comes as this tiny baby born to a teenage pregnancy in the middle of nowhere, to transform the world. And that is the heart of the gospel. The upside down kingdom is, it's not the grand that changes the world. It's the ordinary. It's the everyday. It's the usual. God could have come to earth in fire and in power, fully as a man, fully ready to do stuff in the world. And yet he chooses to be born into the world, to do it in a very ordinary way. People give birth every day. It's just ordinary. It's just normal. And yet, when God's involved in it, it becomes radically ordinary. It becomes something incredible. And what we see in this passage between Mary and Elizabeth is Elizabeth recognizing what God's doing and choosing to honor that. Elizabeth could have gone, why are you pregnant with the Messiah? Why not me? Why not me? I'm the priest's wife. You know, I've been barren my life and now I'm pregnant. Why can't my child be the Messiah? Why can't what I've got inside of me be the thing that changes the world? Why can't it be me? I mean, it's beautiful honoring of Elizabeth to Mary and saying, you know what? I'm just glad to be part of a story. And I want to honor God in you wherever it can be seen. As Christians, we need to be people who honor the gifts that God's put in each other. Rather than turn to bitterness or to jealousy and kind of going, oh, I wish I could do what they do. Oh, if only I could do that. I'll never be like them. Great. Don't be like them. Be ordinary. Be you. And let God use that radically to change the world. But when we see that someone's gifted, let's honor them in that. Encourage them in that and say, God's done something beautiful in you. Let's encourage you within that, rather than going, oh, I wish I was like them. Oh, why can't I have something like God? We have people who honor each other and go, you're gifted in that. Praise the Lord. You're gifted in that. Praise the Lord. I'm not gifted in that, but I'm gifted in this. Praise the Lord. And in the life of the church, the whole point of it is to be a people who encourage together and say, all of us have a part to play. It's not for those special people who seem to have, you know, all the gifts that can play their part. All of us have a part to play, no matter how big or how small. And rather than lamenting either how big or how small our part to play is, when we go, well, I've got to do everything because no one else will do anything at all. If God's given you the ability to do lots, then do lots. If God hasn't given you the ability to do lots, do your bit. Because we can all do something, even if it's just praying, because praying is the way that the world has changed. That's probably the most important thing you can possibly do. And all of us can do that. So we recognize the gifts in each other, and we encourage each other with the things that God's put in our lives. And we honor that, not getting jealous or bitter or angry or frustrated. So when someone is trying their hardest to do something in the life of the church, to serve the church, we can go, oh, they didn't do that very well, did they? Well, they're trying their best, and they've got a gift that you haven't got. So if you can't do it any better than they can, shut up. Who are we to judge someone else on their gifts when we can't do it ourselves? It's ridiculous. And so we have to honour each other and say, God's given you a gift. Let me pray for you even more that God, that would abound, that would be even better, that God would gift you even more within that. We honour each other in the life of the church. And Mary and Elizabeth are doing that. And Elizabeth chooses to say, I honour what God's doing in you. I recognise that what he's doing in you is actually better than what he's doing in me. And that's fine. But I just want the kingdom of heaven to come into being on earth. I don't care whether it's through you, or whether it's through me, or whether it's through someone else. All I want is God's kingdom. And this is the heart of Jesus' message. It doesn't matter about who does it, as long as it happens. And so when we come as a church, and we look at other churches in the area, and we go, oh, well, they're not doing very well, are they? Or we're doing better than them. Or, oh, that church keeps robbing all our people. I don't care. Because as long as the kingdom is growing, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. You know, there's Tim Hughes who's moved to Birmingham, and everyone's going, oh no, he's going to take all the people. Who cares? If the church grows, if people get saved, it doesn't matter. That's why we have to go, let's be like Elizabeth and say, whatever God's doing, let's bless it, let's pray for it. Because we want the fruit of the kingdom to take place, not what we want to take place. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, God's will. And sometimes that means we get disappointed and frustrated because our will seems fantastic. But choosing to be radically ordinary is to say, I'm going to choose to bless whatever God's doing and say, great. Have more of my prayers. We mustn't get jealous and bitter or frustrated and annoyed. We rejoice in what God's doing in us, and we rejoice in what God is doing in other people. And that's why it's important for the churches together to work together to say, it's for God's kingdom, it's not for our church to grow. We have to get that mentality in our head that we bless whatever God is doing in his kingdom, not whatever he's doing in our church. And what I love about this passage is, so this passage is from Luke's gospel. And Luke also writes the book of Acts, which is like sort of the story of the early church, about what God does in the early church after Jesus has gone back to heaven. And at the beginning of Acts, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and Peter gives that great sermon on Pentecost saying, like the prophet Joel says, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, both young and old, male and female. But what we see here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke is pointing out that's already taking place. That God is doing something brand new. Because the beginning of the story in Luke's gospel begins with two women. Not the highly status men of the time. And you have two women who both encounter the Holy Spirit. An angel turns up to Mary and says, the Spirit of God's going to overshadow you. He's going to take a grip of your life and put something of God in you. And then we have this passage, it talks about how when Mary arrives, it says Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit descends upon Elizabeth. You suddenly have, in this story, sort of a bit of a kind of a teaser for what's going to happen in the book of Acts. It's saying, here are two women, not men, and the Spirit of God rests upon them before any of the men. When God turns up, he turns up and he puts his Spirit and anoints the women first. Wow. But also more than that, because they're both pregnant, they're also, by the law, unclean. So the Holy Spirit is turning up and ministering through women who are women and unclean, and you have someone who's both old and someone who's both young. It's kind of every disaster of the law possible going on, and it's saying God doesn't care. God cares about a move of his spirit in this moment and this time. And the point being made here at the beginning of Luke is saying this is about a spiritual encounter with God. And when you encounter him, he births something in you. And for Mary and Elizabeth, it was something tangible. It was birthed in them. But for us, God puts his Holy Spirit in us to birth the fruit of the Spirit, to be fruitful, to birth new life. And when you're pregnant, the more pregnant you become, the more of that thing is inside of you, the more of that new life is inside of you, the harder it is to walk. It changes the way you stand. It changes what you have to do. And like we talked about last week, about the grain, the wheat and the tares, that the tares stand upright when they come into fruit. But the fruit of the wheat is so much heavier, and so it bows down. There's a humility. And so the picture of pregnancy is saying when you're pregnant, everything is based around being pregnant. It shapes what you look like and how you act, and it means you have to always surrender to what's going on inside of you. You have to surrender to the fruit that's being grown in you. And the more fruitful you become, the more humble you become, the more under that need you are. So the more fruitful we are, just like the corn in the ear, getting heavier with fruit, making us more humble. So as God births new life in us, it changes our life to have to be dictated by what God's doing in us rather than what we can do ourselves. Our lives become focused on the new life rather than on our life. And so humility, as we see in Elizabeth, is what needs to be birthed in us, that the more fruitful we are, the more humble we become. So we can tell how mature we are in the things of the Spirit by how humble we are, by how changed we are, just as we talked about last week, how changed we are, whether our life models out what's truly going on inside of us. And just finally, it says here, Elizabeth says to Mary, "You are blessed amongst people," because it says that you're blessed before God. And it's interesting there, the word for bless, there's two different words going on there in the Greek. The first one that's talked about being blessed amongst the people, is eulogio, or something like that, where you get the word eulogy from, basically, which basically means to speak well of. So it's saying you are going to be spoken well of because of what God's doing in you. It's saying when God births something in you, when God's Spirit lives in you, when God is inside of you, when God's doing something new inside of you, it will change your relationship with other people. It will change how you relate to the world. We need to relate to the world in love, and love is the root of the fruit of new life. Man and woman come together in love to create new life. The ultimate expression is love, is to create fruit. At the beginning of the Bible, God says to Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply, go and be fruitful in the world. To be fruitful is to have a more of an abundance of love, because love creates new life. And so the fruits of the Spirit are about bringing new life to us and ultimately demonstrating love. And so if our lives as Christians aren't dictated more by love each day, there's an issue going on, because love is with the heart of the gospel. So when we encounter Jesus, it changes our relationship with each other, because we relate to each other from an understanding of the love that God has shown us, rather than love that we've maybe experienced in our lives, no matter how good or how bad that might be. We choose to say, God has shown me a sacrificial love, and so I choose to love each other in that way. The second word for blessing that is used is the word that's more commonly used for the word to bless, makarios, which basically means to be under the benefit of God. In the Beatitudes, where it talks about blessed are you. It's the same word. It's saying that you are under the benefits and the blessing of God. So it's saying when God births something new inside of you, it changes your relationship with the world and each other, and it changes your relationship and your status before you and God. You are blessed doubly in the way you relate to the world and the way you relate to God. And that word blessed means to be envied by others. That when you are a child of God, you ought to be envied because of the grace that's been shown to you, because of the benefits that you have in your life. What an awesome truth. And so we live out this life under the benefit of God in a changed relationship with each other to be fruitful for God in the things of love. So let the new life of the Spirit inside of you birth something. Birth a new way of being. Let the weight of pregnancy dictate your life. Let you stagger along under the weight of the truth of the Spirit of new life being put inside of you. And help people birth new dreams for God. One of the things that happens here is Mary has an experience of God. Where's she going to turn? Where's she going to turn to? The angels turned up to her and told her she's going to get pregnant. She gets pregnant and she's going, well, who do I turn to? She turns to her cousin who gets it because she's going through something very similar. And when you have a dream and when God's birthed something exciting in you, something new in your life, something you go, I've got a vision and a passion for this. Be careful who you share it with. Find people who are going to encourage you on your journey, not discourage you on your journey. Mary shares something with someone who's going to understand what's going on. She doesn't go to the priests in the temple and say, what do you think? I'm pregnant. They're going to go, you're a woman, get out. You're pregnant, get out. You're young, get out. She goes to someone who's going to understand. Sometimes we can share our hopes and our dreams with the wrong people and we get discouraged. And maybe in the life of the church, you've had a passion and a dream for something and you've told someone and they've gone, just don't be silly. You can't do that. And you've lived for years going, oh, that was a stupid idea. That was a stupid idea. What nonsense. If God's put a dream and birthed something in you, it is there to be harvested. Don't let people who are not having the eyes of faith like Elizabeth had, the eyes of the Spirit, say to you that you can't do something that God's put in you. I had a situation just the other day where God gave me a vision when I was about 17 of something for my future. This is a long way in the future now. Something that I feel called to be part of and do in the future. And I shared it with one or two people and everyone laughed at me. And went, that's stupid, because it's a crazy thing. And so I've not talked about it for years and years and years. And I was with some friends just the other day. Someone said to me, What's God put in you? What's your desire? What's the deepest thing of your heart? And I thought, well, I'll share this stupid thing and just sort of and they can laugh at me too. And I shared it and they went, that sounds brilliant. That's great. And it was the first time I'd shared a dream and my passion, and someone had gone, yeah, that's God. But I live for the last 8-9 years going, you idiot, Pete. What a stupid vision to have. What a stupid dream to have. But when you talk to the right people, people who are going to encourage you and have the eyes of faith to say, you know what? There's a spark of God in that. Don't let negativity of other people in the past put you off doing what God has called you to be and what God is calling you to do. Because God puts new life into you. And he wants it to be fruitful for him. He won't birth in you a dream that he doesn't want you to see happen. But one final point on that. Sometimes the dream that we have and the thing that God births in us isn't about us getting the glory. It's about someone else getting the glory. What Elizabeth gives birth to prepares the way for what Mary gives birth to. And sometimes we feel that whatever we give birth to has to be the full thing, the final da-da, the answer to everything in the world. Maybe what God's birthing in us is to prepare the way for someone else to do something amazing for God. Maybe that's what he's put in us. Elizabeth is someone who is senior in years. She might feel, what can I do? But what she does is crucial in preparing the way for what God does in saving the world. So what's God birthing in you to encourage someone else? And what's God birthing in you based on the encouragement that other people have given to you in the past? Be an encourager. Be someone who dreams big dreams for the kingdom of heaven. Let the new life that God puts in you change how you live your life. Let it dictate every aspect of your life so that you're someone who is fruitful and you're someone who is full of the new life that is based from the root of love. Let's be a fruitful people. Let's see this story and be encouraged that God wants to put his spirit in us. Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. To shape our lives, change our lives, and be fruitful in new ways for God's kingdom. Don't be discouraged. Be of great hope, for God is here. And when God turns up in love, the world is transformed and changed. If you're in a barren valley of Baca today, ask God would meet you by his spirit. Because by his spirit, he turns what is dead into something of new life. And that is the heart of the gospel of a Jesus who dies on the cross for our sins and it conquers sin and death and the curse and brings new life in the resurrection for all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. That, Lord, they speak to us of you putting yourself in us through your Holy Spirit and birthing something brand new, birthing new life in us, birthing a new way of being, birthing a love that is deep, that changes our relationship with the world and changes our relationship and our status before you. Lord, help us be people who encourage and are humble in all that we do, praying for where you are moving and what you're doing, not being bitter and jealous of other people's gifts and talents or skills or what God is doing in other people or other churches. But let's be a people who are faithful to you and a people who are just happy to be part of the story and prepared to be Elizabeth's, giving birth to something that will give birth to something brand new. Amen.